The following audio is from the King's Chapel in Clifton, Virginia. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons from this series, you can visit us online at thekingschapel.org.
What I'd like to do this morning as we begin our time in the Word together is I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, and that's where I'd encourage you to turn to as well, or to reference the notes that will be on the screen or on your outline. But I want to pray this prayer of the Apostle Paul for us as a church. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, we bow before you, our Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may be rooted and grounded in love and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints around the world what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, your love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to you, God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to simply start by saying this. God loves you. God loves you. Do you know that? If you don't mind, turn to a neighbor and tell them that. Tell them God loves you. It's only three words, people. Come on. Now, why don't you do this? If you're willing, even if it's in your mind or out loud, say, God loves me. God loves me. Do you know that? Like, do you believe that? Do you really know that God loves you, that despite whatever kind of baggage you're bringing in this morning, despite the distractions, the masks we may be wearing among one another, whatever kind of hurt we're holding, that God loves you? Really, truly, beyond what you can understand and grasp, beyond what you can even know, God loves you. He loves you so much. And you say, but Mark, I know that. I've sung that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know that God loves me, but do you really know it deeply? Has that love of God toward you in Christ, has it moved from your head to your heart? Has it taken root in you deeply where you can say with confidence, I know that I am a beloved child of God? Has that knowledge moved from where we just try to live this life of self-righteousness, performing well enough for God, or self-pity, never feeling like we measure up to his affection? Or do we live now in a quiet confidence in his unfailing, unrelenting, endless, incorruptible love for us in Christ? He loves you. He loves you. And because he loves you and because of what he's done for us, let me remind you of who you are now in Christ. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down some of these things, whatever the Lord is placing on your heart this morning from Ephesians, the first few chapters, of who you are now in Christ. Who is he speaking to you about today, this new identity we have in Christ? In Christ, you are a saint. In Christ, you are given every spiritual blessing. In Christ, you are chosen to be and become holy and blameless before God. Jew or Gentile, you are part of his family now. You are predestined for the fullness of adoption as sons and daughters with an inheritance from God. You are beloved. You are blessed. You have grace from God. You have peace with God. You are sealed with his Holy Spirit. That means his stamp is upon you. And the Spirit of the living God lives in you as a guarantee that this life is not all there is, but that there is a glorious life beyond this in the life to come. We have a blessed inheritance in him, all of this to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, this is who you are in Christ. This is who he has declared that you are through the cross and the resurrection, as he's claimed you for himself through simple faith in him. That means you're not your sin, you're not your circumstances, you're not your suffering. You're not your problems, your position, your possessions, your pain, your past, your preferences, or any other word that begins with P. If you're in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, then you are his, you are in him, but even better than that, by his Spirit, Christ is in you. He has taken up residence in you to the praise of his glory. You are his. Not only are you his as an individual, but I want you to look around at those who you just told God loves you. Look at the people seated around you. You are now part of something bigger than yourself. You are part of a family, a new humanity. We're no longer separated, Jew and Gentile, no longer alienated from the household of God, but we are now citizens of his kingdom, members of his household, with Christ himself, the cornerstone of this house. He is holding all of it together. So this week, this message, as I preach from Ephesians, this is a message for believers, because in this passage, Paul is going to burst into prayer for us as believers, having told us who we are in Christ. He's going to say, because of this, this is what I now pray for you. This is what I pray for on your behalf. And this is a message we've repeated week after week in Ephesians. This is who you are now in Christ as an individual. This is who you are now in Christ as a community. And are you getting this? Are you getting this? Is this beginning to shape the way in which you live? Knowing who you are, anchored in that, rooted in his love, and then living out of that rather than living in a constant pursuit of trying to earn it, trying to become something that you already are in Christ. Has it begun to move from your head to your heart? Are you getting this? And if not, for this reason, Paul prays. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, he bursts into prayer again. And this is such a model to us of the Apostle Paul. He's dictating this letter to the church of the Ephesians. He's in a prison cell, and he's going, as the Spirit of God leads him, he's communicating to someone who is writing these things down, and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he interrupts himself. He loses track for just a moment to remind us of this special calling that he's received to communicate this gospel good news to both Jew and Gentile alike, this mystery hidden in God for ages has been revealed now to Paul that he has a special message to bring. But then after being interrupted by himself for a few verses, he returns to for this reason. And he tells us that he prays. Often in the letter to Ephesians, what you'll notice about it is he's preaching and then he's praying. He's preaching and then he's praying. And it's this rhythm of speaking to God and speaking to us on behalf of God. But we see that Paul prays. And Tyler did a wonderful job last week actually going verse by verse through this section, starting in verse 14. But we're going to return to this because it is such a packed section of scripture. And it's just got so much depth and richness to us. Our ministry to our women, our women's ministry, they know this. They actually spent an entire year on this little section of scripture, talking week after week of how we can be rooted and grounded in the love of God. So can we go over the same passage for 2 weeks? Would that be all right with you? That's what we're gonna do this morning. And so you see, verse 1, for this reason, he begins to pray and then he interrupts himself. And then he returns in verse 14 to this original thought. He says, for this reason, because of who we are now in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So as individuals who have been won by Christ, we are now one in Christ. And because of that, I pray for you, he says. And here's what I pray for you. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father. I want you to see two things here. First of all, that Paul is bowing in prayer, that he's taking on this posture of humility. I wonder how many times as we're praying, do we actually go to our knees in prayer? Some of us, it hasn't been since we were children. And what we see in Paul is he's bowing before the Father, and it's as if this posture before the Lord changes his own heart towards the Lord. His attitude follows the posture of his body. So he bows before God in humility. But notice, he also says he bows his knees before the Father. There's a humility before awesome God, and yet there's this familiar intimacy. He's praying to his Father, just as Jesus has taught us to pray our Father. This new way, which would have been revolutionary to believers, to Jewish people. And here, believers, though, we have this access to God as our loving Father. Do you know him as Father? That God cares about you, that he cares about your needs, that he walks with you, that he is for you and for your good. Do you know him as a loving Father? Paul knew him that way. And so unlike other Jewish men in his day who would traditionally stand with their hands raised in prayer, and that's a wonderful practice. That's a biblical way to pray. But in this case, Paul is in a posture of begging his heavenly dad, his father, for something for us. What is he begging God for us, for the church, for this church in Ephesus, and certainly the churches that would be receiving this letter to this day? He is begging his father for something for us. And he's saying, in light of who we are now in Christ, for this reason, I am begging you, Father, for two things. I'm asking the Father for two things on your behalf, Christian. Number one, that for the inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit of God for us, the empowering of the Spirit. He wants you to know who you are in Christ, but even more than that now, he wants you to know the inner power of what it means to have Christ living in you, Christ in you, that you have the Holy Spirit. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are now indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that changes everything. I wonder how many of you know that you need strength that you don't have, that you need power that you don't have. On a daily basis, I feel my own lack, my own emptiness. I feel like I'm just scraping the bottom of the barrel in order to live any kind of life of faithfulness toward God. And yet what he says is that's not the way it ought to be. He's praying that we would be strengthened from within by the Holy Spirit to no longer lean on our own power, our own strength, but to lean on a strength and a power that is beyond us that he supplies. Do you know you need that power for yourself? Some of you really feel that this morning, that you need a strength beyond yourself, and that is available to us in Christ by his Spirit. I want you to recall how this church in Ephesus began. This church to which Paul writes this letter, there were some disciples of John the Baptist, former disciples of John the Baptist, who had lived in Ephesus, and in come some traveling evangelists, including Apollos, who preaches powerfully Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, and he refutes the Jews, and he communicates to them that Jesus has come as the Messiah, and they many actually respond to the gospel as presented by Apollos and become believers during that era. But then Paul comes into town, and what he sees is he sees believers that have an understanding of their salvation. They've heard about Jesus, but they have not heard of the work of the Holy Spirit. Despite the fact that they don't even know this as believers, they're already indwelt by the Spirit of God. They seem completely unaware of the power of the Holy Spirit as poured out on Pentecost to the believers in Jerusalem. And so having believed in Jesus, having their understanding strengthened by Paul, Paul then baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And I want you to see what happens next after they believe and are baptized. It says, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now there are some that would say that Pentecost was this special event to kind of kickstart the church. It was a sign to great crowds who were gathered to see it. But here, in the context of a small group, 12 men gathered together, Paul prays for them. And the same thing happens. The Spirit of God falls on them in power. And it says that they began to speak in tongues. They start praying and praising God out loud in languages they've never learned and they don't understand. And it says they're prophesying. They begin speaking out in human terms what God is spontaneously bringing to their minds. They're receiving revelation from God. Something dramatic is happening here in this place. And here on the foundation of Apollos' teaching and this sudden empowering of the Spirit of God on ordinary believers in Ephesus, the church of Ephesus is born. And on that day, some 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit fell upon these believers in Ephesus, filled them and empowered them to be his witnesses. And we see that this happens throughout the book of Acts. It happens to the Samaritan believers. It happens to Gentile believers. It happens here in Ephesus. And we could ask ourselves, why? Why was this necessary? Why was this necessary for these believers to have this experience of being filled with, immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit? Why? It's for the mission that Jesus gave us. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Do you know that to live out this great commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, we need a power beyond ourselves? I wonder how many of you have ever led someone to salvation in your own strength, in your own power, just through your own cleverness. No, it doesn't work that way. We need a power beyond ourselves to be effective in the mission that Jesus has called us to. We need the inner working of the Holy Spirit to work out through us, to clothe us with power, for the sake of being effective witnesses. At conversion, the Holy Spirit immersed you into the body of Christ. You were born of his Spirit, and we commemorate that and we celebrate that rebirth, what he's already done through water baptism. But daily, God desires to clothe you with the same kind of power that you would be faithful and effective as his witnesses, just as this Ephesian church was empowered. And yet I wonder how many of us are like the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. We're at least practically speaking, we're like the Ephesians who could say, we've never even heard there's a Holy Spirit. We grapple with the concept of God as Father, and we can understand that on some level. We've heard that Jesus the Son is like our brother. We can understand what it's like to relate to Jesus, God in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is a mystery to many of us. And this morning is an invitation for that to change. The Apostle Paul is praying for us, and I've been praying for us as a church, the same thing, that the Spirit of God would strengthen us from within with power. Friends, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. But the question facing us this morning is, does he have all of you? Have you yielded your life to him? You know, I think about my own life, and can I tell you honestly, there are parts of my life that I constantly want to hold on to. Not yield them to the Lord, to not say, have your way. I think so often, and we've used this analogy before, but we treat the Holy Spirit of God like he's a guest in our home rather than the master of the house. And what Paul is praying for us is that the Spirit of God would be this primary influence in our life, that we would repent of these things, let go of these things that we're unwilling to yield to God, and that he would have his way in us. Probably most of you have lived in a home that isn't yours, right? Like a rental, a dorm room, an apartment, a van down by the river, an Airbnb, whatever place. You know there's a distinct difference between a place that belongs to you and a place that you're just staying in temporarily. We treat those places quite differently, don't we? When it belongs to us, when it is our dwelling, we can make the paint however we want. We can decorate it however we want. We can take this wall out or that way wall. If you're like Chip and Joanna Gaines, you start the project of renovation with a special day called what? Demo day. Demo day. And I think for each one of us, when we come to faith in Christ, there is a demo day that needs to take place, isn't there? For him to break down the idols in our life to make us a fit dwelling place for him. Paul is saying that the Spirit of God is taking up his dwelling in us. And the work of the Spirit of God right now in us, as we repent of sin, as we yield to him, is that he is doing a work of making us a fit dwelling place for the King of Kings, a temple of the Holy Spirit, a palace for the King. And so he's doing that work in you as he takes up his dwelling in you by the work of his Spirit. He's making you a fit dwelling, and he desires to transform us from the inside out and then empower us on the outside for the works that he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. Paul is praying that as we come to know who we are in Christ, for this reason, I pray that we would have this inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he prays that we would experience and know, truly know the love of God for us in Christ. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This isn't just an individual thing. It's not just I take a nice walk through the woods and I feel the love of God for myself, though that's wonderful. But what he's talking about is this is something that we experience with the church, with a body of believers. We experience the love of God. And he's saying, I pray for you that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Breadth, length, height, depth. So Paul's prayer is not only that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, but that we would know the love of God toward us, that we would know it deeply. Do you know his love for you? Do you know how much he loves you? I was praying about this a lot this week because I can't communicate it to you. I can't just tell you that, and it connects in the way that Paul's talking about. There's a reason he's not just preaching this, and he's praying it. This is a supernatural occurrence in which we, through a direct interaction with the Spirit of God, are ministered to grow in our knowledge of his love for us. his peace in us. It's a love beyond knowledge. It's beyond our capacity to understand. Yet it's a love that Paul prays earnestly that you would understand it, at least in part, part of its glorious grandeur, that he loves you. Charles Spurgeon, when he was 21 years old, he was a great preacher, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, at least in the English language. And he is way more eloquent than the rest of us when it comes to this kind of thing. And even as a 21-year-old, he was encouraging those who were dealing with struggle and sorrow in their lives, and many of us are, he was encouraging us to just simply take time to dwell on the immensity of God and that he would love us. And he says it this way. He says, would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? I wonder, even as he asks us that question, our minds go to the things that we tend to drown our cares in. But he says, if you want this, if you really want to lose your sorrow, drown your cares, then go and plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. He's saying, dwell on the immensity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Meditate on his greatness and his grandeur, and then pause to reflect on the fact that God loves you. God loves you. And he loves us beyond what we can imagine. And notice that as Paul describes the dimensions of this love, he describes it not in the three dimensions that we would often use, but he describes it even down to its depths in four dimensions. The other day I had the great privilege of meeting with a team from SLM, Sanctity of Life Ministries. And what SLM does is they're a ministry that ministers to moms and dads who are facing unwanted crisis pregnancies, who don't know where to turn, who don't know what to do. And they're a Christian organization that offers free counseling, free resources, free medical services, with a hope to save the lives of unborn children and the hope to bring salvation and hope and help to families in need. And what they have begun to do as they communicate the gospel and they give and live out the gospel with these families is one of the offerings they now have, they were telling me about, is called a 4D ultrasound, a four-dimensional ultrasound. And I didn't know that that was possible, but what they can do now is they can scan a mother and see on a rendering every single side of that child, to be able to see every detail of the child's face and fingers and toes. And what I can tell you is that when parents who are fearful about the future, who don't know what to do, when they see from every angle the beauty and design of these little babies, it dispels all the cultural lies about this just being a clump of cells, and it shows them the beauty of what God has made, and it changes everything. In the same way, Paul is praying for us that we see in four dimensions the immensity of God's love that surpasses description, a love that would give his spotless son for ours. For us, a love that would substitute our rags, our rebellion, for the robes of his own son's royalty. This week in our church, we are celebrating. We celebrated the birth of actually three children. Teddy and Emily Ruckert, if you know them, they gave birth to twins, a little boy and a little girl. So congratulations to them. And yep. And Lauren and Michael Salzano gave birth to a little boy as well. So this is what our church does, right? So it's been a week of celebration. Two little boys and one little girl welcomed into this world. It's also been a weekend of sorrow, as yesterday in our community, there were two funerals for two little boys and one little girl. And in both those things, the hope of this new birth and in the celebration of lives that seem cut way too short, and their heavenly homecoming of these three little ones, our hearts are continually drawn to the hope that we have in the magnificent reality that God gave his son for us. We see these beloved children, and it can begin to awaken once more in us the wonder that God would sacrifice his beloved on our behalf, that he's given us a love that's beyond anything we could earn, it's beyond anything we could deserve. The exceeding greatness of the love of Christ, which is higher than heaven, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. But this morning, I've been wondering this all week, how does this knowledge of the love of God for us, how does it move from just something we somewhat understand in our minds to deep in our hearts, in our being? How does this sink in for us? I've been asking God, how do we receive that for which Paul is praying? Is it something we just passively receive? Like we show up at church or we do our quiet time and we receive just this overflow of the love of God for us? Yes, sometimes that's exactly what happens and we thank God for that. But I wondered, is it possible for us to do anything that both stirs our affection for God and also stirs in us a realization of the affection of God toward us? I wonder for you this morning, is there anything in your life that as you do so unto the Lord, you have been stirred with a deeper, we can look back. We can look back on what God has done. We can look at the word of God, at what it reveals about what he's done for us. We can look at the present and see how he's working right around us and the way he's pouring out his love in the midst of our circumstances. We can look toward the future with gratitude for the love that we know is going to see us through, that everlasting love that is ours in Christ, this gospel salvation that we've received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a constant revelation of his love toward us, past, present, and future. But I've wondered, is there anything else? Even this week, I have experienced the love of God for me through prayer. Through prayer, certainly through spending time in prayer, but even more so through receiving prayer, like this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for us. Even this morning, out of the blue, just randomly, two different guys laid hands on me and prayed for me. And can I tell you that to be prayed for, ministered to me, and revealed to me the love of God. I wonder this morning, how many of you need prayer? We desire to be a praying church. We believe God has called us to be a praying church, but that doesn't mean just that we are people who pray. It also means that we are going to be a community who is willing to be prayed for. How many of you need prayer this morning? I actually don't even need to ask that. You need prayer this morning. I know you do. I know many of you do. And so for us, if we want to experience the love of God, this is one way that has blessed me immensely, is to simply admit to others that I need prayer and to allow the Spirit of God to lead those who pray as they minister to me in the power of God through prayer. Perhaps today you would go and you would receive prayer at the crosses after the service, or you would simply ask a trusted friend to pray for you. And one of the best ways that I've learned to do this is sometimes you don't even need to explain the circumstances, the problems, or the pain. You just simply say, would you please pray for me? And let God lead them as they pray. I see God's love for us through the reception of prayer and through the giving of prayer, but I also see it certainly through praise. As we come together and sing, there have been often Sundays in which I come into church feeling pretty dry, pretty empty, pretty numb. And as we direct our hearts and attention outward and upward toward God and his goodness and his glory and the truth of the gospel, what I find is my heart is stirred more and more with the affection of God toward me in Christ. That's the power of praise, is it gets our eyes off of ourselves and up to him. And what we see as we look at him is the immensity of his love toward us. But did you know this is something that, as we sing gospel-centered songs, doesn't just have to happen on Sundays? That we can praise God throughout the week when we are sensing a need for this love that Paul is talking about. That as we turn our attention to him in praise, we can receive that love and know his unknowable love just a little bit more. How else can we experience his love? Well, what any teacher will tell you is that we learn even more when we actually share knowledge with other people. I can tell you, I remember more of my sermons than you do, probably. The message sinks in a bit more when we have the privilege of being able to teach and communicate. When we tell others in the same way about the love of God toward us, it begins to sink in. As we think about the love of God towards those around us and we begin to talk about this love, to proclaim this love, to teach this love, and to share this message with others and see the love of God toward them as he pours out his love on them, we are stirred with a realization of the love of God toward us. Philemon verse 6 encourages us to be active in sharing our faith so that we can have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. He's saying, give the gospel. Give this message of hope and salvation. And as you do, you'll experience the goodness of what we have in Christ. Paul's prayer is that we would know the love of God. And one of the ways in which I've most experienced the love of God in my own life is to rehearse the gospel to myself, to remind me myself of what God has done through the cross and the resurrection, the goodness of what he has accomplished on our behalf, but even more so to share that message with others and witness firsthand the beauty of others coming to a realization of the love of God for themselves. For the past few years, in my neighborhood, we've been praying, and we've been praying specifically for a grandmother in the neighborhood. A grandmother who's been a constant presence, and we know that she means everything to her adult sons and her teenage granddaughters. But we learned recently that she's actually nearing, apart from a miraculous intervention, she's nearing the end of her long battle with cancer. And we've been praying for her. We've been praying before the end, and we've been praying that God would quite literally open the door for us to be able to do it. Don't put it off. Well, for Beth and I, my wife and I, we prayed often for my neighbor, but the realization of just how little time she potentially had left, that gave some new urgency to our prayers for a chance to share the gospel. And I prayed many times, God, don't let me miss this. Please don't let me miss this. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Open the door. And unbeknownst to us, it has so little to do with us and our effort. The Spirit of God was already at work in her family. And what we had come to find out is that her teenage granddaughter had just recently, on her own, started reading scripture, started going to church with friends, had given her life to Jesus, and was praying for her grandmother, too. And she was discouraged so far that her grandmother didn't yet have the same hope for life beyond this, discouraged that she didn't yet believe in Jesus yet. Well, a few weeks ago, on a day in which, you know, I'm settling into the couch, I'm doing whatever we do at the end of the day, just trying to disconnect and chill out. What I didn't know was that earlier in the day, my wife Beth had been praying for these neighbors again and praying that we'd have this opportunity to share the gospel. And so sure enough, I get a phone call late that evening from my neighbor, the father of the two girls, and he makes up a reason for me to come over. He says, I want you to come over and look at some furniture we're getting rid of. And I'm like, man, I don't want your furniture. But actually what he really wanted me to do, and he tells me this outside of his house, he says, can you just come inside and pretend you want the furniture or you're interested in it? I just want you to see my mom and maybe talk to her a little bit. Give her a little encouragement and hope if you can. And so he invites me into a home I've never been in. He invites me into his life. That is a door wide open, isn't it? And so I sense the presence of the Spirit of God, the inner strengthening of the Spirit of God for a task that I honestly was not really ready for. But the long story short is that after talking to the granddaughter for a bit about this new faith that she has and the excitement she has, but the hope she has for her grandma, I get to sit with grandma in the kitchen. And we sit at the island and we talk about all kinds of things, probably for an hour. We talk about, though, what she's going through, the suffering that she's experiencing. And she begins to talk about faith, her fears, her hopes, her objections to Jesus. And she begins to talk about this hope that her granddaughter seems to have, but she's just not sure of yet. And this desire that she has to be able to take care of them and to be with them again. And so I ask her if I could have permission to share with her the reason that she can have hope, the reason that I have hope in a life beyond this. And can I share that with you is what I ask her. And she gives me permission to share why, as Christians, we have a confident hope in a life beyond this. And so she's from a Jewish background, so I can talk the Old Testament, I can talk scripture with her, and I tell her that what we see in the scriptures is that God created us for relationship with him. And you see the beauty of his creation in your granddaughters, you see it in the world around us, but you know that there's something about this world that is not the way it ought to be. What you're walking through right now reveals that. And I tell her that what we see from the beginning of scripture is that our sin has separated us from holy God. That sin cannot be atoned for through our good deeds, through our righteous actions, through us trying really hard. But the long-awaited Messiah had come. And his name is Jesus. And I tell her that Jesus, paying the price for our sin, died to pay our debt. He paid it in full, and he rose again, proving that what he said was true, that the debt had been paid in full, and that according to God's word, the scriptures, that everyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. Life that begins now and lasts forever. And so I explained that, and I asked the same questions I always ask. Does that make sense to you? She says, yes, I think so. I said, do you want that? She pauses and just says, wow. Yes, I think I do, but I don't know what to do. How do I get that? Glad you asked. I tell her that there's actually nothing for you to do other than place your belief and faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. We are saved through simple faith and belief in him. But if you want to confess this new faith, if you want to formalize this new belief, we can pray together. And we can talk to God about this new belief that you have. Would you like to pray with me? And she says, first she says, do I need to cover my head? Like, I don't think so. I don't know. And we pray together. And in that prayer, she acknowledges belief in the saving faith of Jesus. She places her trust in him. She acknowledges that now she belongs to him forever, as she repeats after me. And we pray and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And she looks up at me and she says, that's it. And I say, that's it. But do you know what happened? You belong to Jesus now. You have forgiveness of your sins. You have eternal life with him. He is preparing a place for you right now, and you will see your granddaughter again. And so we tell her son what she's done, and he's happy for her. He thinks it's great. But can I tell you what stirred me with a realization of the love of God that night? What stirred me with a realization of the height and the breadth and the width and the depth of the love of God toward us? It was seeing this grandmother take her granddaughter's face in her hands. And she holds her face in her hands and she says, sweetie, I did it. Granddaughter looks at me like, what in the world is going on right now? You mean you did it? And she says something really interesting. She says, I confess the name. Grandma, what does that mean? And she says, I placed my faith in Jesus. And with a cry of grandma, they embraced for the first time as sisters. Daughters of God. This is the love of God toward us in Christ. And so I just slowly back out of the room. I'm so privileged to be part of that moment, to see the love of God for this family. The love of God poured out on them. This love of God that is beyond our knowledge. But when we experience just a taste of it, so, so good. Could we with ink the ocean fill? This is a verse from a song called The Love of God. No one knows who first came up with this verse. It was scratched on the wall of a prison cell, but it says this. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill? Picture this, the ocean filled with ink. And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill and everyone a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Let's pray. O love of God, or that you would love us is a wonder. And that you would pour out your love on others through us is a joy. Lord, for this reason, we bow before you. You, the source of every family, every life, every person in heaven and on earth, that according to the riches of your glory, grant us to be strengthened with your power through your spirit in our inner being. O Christ, dwell in our hearts through faith. Root us and ground us in your love and give us strength to comprehend with the church what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Fill us with all the fullness of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're ready, would you please stand? Would you go and receive prayer if you need it this morning? And let's praise him for what he's done.